What is a powerful prayer, isn't it? To think about all the things that have happened in Joseph's life, to say those words that God meant it for good. You meant it for evil, he says, but God meant it for good. That's pointing to the sovereignty of God. That's pointing to the grace of the Lord Jesus. And as we were at the last chapter of Genesis, we've been here over 50 weeks. We interrupted it a few times, but you have held in there. So I want to say thank you for sticking with us as we go through Genesis. It's our final scene, and they have been grieving the loss of their father, and they've been overcome with a great amount of guilt from their past. As you can see in our text today, as we start out, there are some things going on in their minds. If you will keep your Bibles open or turn back to Genesis 50 if you've closed them, it says that there was several things that happened. His father had died, and in the very first verse it says Joseph fell on his face, his father's face, and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel, for 40 days were required for it. For that is how many are required for embalming, and the Egyptians wept for him for 70 days. So even the Egyptians are crying for his dad. And when the days of weeping for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, if now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, I'm about to die in my tomb that I hewed out for myself in the land of Canaan. There you shall bury me. Now therefore, let me please go and bury my father, and that I will return. And Pharaoh answered, go up and bury your father as he made you swear. And so Joseph went up to bury his father. With him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the household of Joseph's brothers and his father's household. Only the children, their flocks, and their herds were left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great company. When they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented and were very great with grievous lamentations. And he made mourning for his father 7 days. And when the inhabitants of the land of the Canaanites saw the mourning on the threshing floor of Atad, they said, this is a grievous mourning by the Egyptians. Therefore the place was named Abel Mizraim. It is beyond the Jordan. Thus his sons did for him as he had commanded them. For his sons had carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field at Machpelah, to the east of Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess a burying place. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. So here we are. It's after the funeral. This has been a great funeral procession. There's been lots of people come. The Egyptians even grieved with them, which I find interesting that they would do that. And then we have this thing going on that's underneath. It's after the funeral. And I've been with a lot of people, a lot of families, after the funerals at the funeral dinner, and discussions begin. They start talking to each other, and they start talking about stuff that's maybe under the surface that was buried a long time ago. And stories sometimes come out when there's happy times. But there's something going on here that's a little different. And we see it in verse 15, when his brothers saw that their father was dead, it says, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So the question in their mind is, am I really forgiven? Or is there a problem? Are we going to have a problem with our brother? Now, he had forgiven him for a long time. For 17 years, they'd been in his care. He had taken care of him, but there was still stuff. How many of us still have stuff? We still have stuff with our families. I mean, probably all of us. We have stuff that's going on, that's went home with us. We're carrying it around like luggage. And we've walked around with it. And so there's still guilt in their hearts. And if you read in 2 Corinthians, if you'll turn with me in 2 Corinthians 7, I think it's important for you to know this verse, to find out where it's at. And so if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. It says there in verse 10, as you get to it, for godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. See what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you. but also what eagerness to clear yourselves with what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it is not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed in your sight, in the sight of God. Therefore, we are comforted. So there's a difference between being sorry, just worldly grief. It says it produces death, but there's something different about godly grief, a godly grief of repentance, of feeling a sense of sorrow that I've wronged somebody, but I've sinned against God. That when we ask for forgiveness from God, that it produces in us repentance. It produces in us an eagerness to clear ourselves, a desire to be forgiven, a desire to have the relationship made right. And so that's what godly grief is. And so many people struggle with the idea of what the difference between godly grief or worldly sorrow is. Worldly sorrow a lot of times is if I'm kind of sorry I got caught. But it's not true repentance. So there's been a lot of stuff here. There's grief and guilt, and there's been a lot of stuff going to the table here. And last week we saw that the blessing of Jacob, the amazing sovereignty of God, when he was talking to his boys, God's always the hero, friends. God's amazing covenant, keeping love, this picture, men and women do incredible things. But in the Bible, we see how far short they fall. And so we have this picture of these guys, these 12 tribes of Israel, where God is speaking through Jacob and giving them a blessing. And Reuben's sin came against his father, cost him his birthright, and he's moved out of the way, if you remember. The second one was Simeon and Levi, whose anger leads them to take out revenge for their sister Dinah in Genesis 34. And I recalled that incorrectly for you last week. They did not kill everybody. They only killed the men. They took the women and the children captive. They did not kill the women and children. They enslaved them. I'm not sure that's much better. It's better than killing them, but I don't like the idea of what they did, and I'm sure the Lord didn't either. And so there's this picture of these people that we call the 12 tribes of Israel. And sometimes people in our own hearts, we raise them up and we make them out to be the heroes. But oftentimes it's God's the hero, guys. And so when we think about the Old Testament and they're dealing with this, these guys are afraid of Joseph because of the way they treated people in their life. The way they dealt with anger in their life. You know, when Simeon and Levi took not only they took everything. They plundered, it says, the whole city and all the wealth and all the little ones and their wives and all that was in the houses, they captured and plundered. They stole it. They took it. And so this is the picture of these guys. And the reason why I want you to see that, we see the character of these people as they were coming up in their life and did things in their life, that it paints a pretty dark picture. And now it's all stored up in their hearts, and it overflows out of their mouths in a way that they're dealing with their brother Joseph. You see, they're afraid of him, because after all, they probably would take revenge, or they did take revenge in their life. So when they're dealing with Joseph, they're judging Joseph, and they're judging his motives. They're a little bit afraid of him because they're not sure old Joseph has forgiven. They're dealing with all of the emotional grief and their guilt. And they're worried about Joseph carrying a what? A grudge. What's a grudge? I think it's interesting. This is a quote I found in a picture. It says, the grudge, it begins with a hurt and ends with a decision to carry it or bury it. Now that sounds plausible, doesn't it? It sounds pretty logical to carry it or bury it. It is true that we can choose to be bitter or better. And the difference between those letters is I choose to be bitter or better. But to really get rid of bitterness, to really cleanse our consciousness, to really have a true forgiveness, a sense of our conscience being cleared and our ability to deal with other people, we need the Holy Spirit to do that for us. The Bible says that we work out what God works in. There's a scripture that says to will and to act according to God's good purposes. But God works it into us. Amen. To will and to act. So one of the things that we have to be careful is that we can say, okay, in my mind, you might be able to bury the grudge. But what happens to it when there's stress comes? What happens to it when stress hits? It oftentimes bubbles back up, if you will, or surfaces. And the minute that they don't do what you're asking them to do, or you're dealing with your spouse, the minute that they mess up again, really bad, it comes out of your mouth. And you hear yourself saying it. And they said, you said you'd forgive me. You said you would never bring that up again. You would keep no record of wrong. And you say, well, I don't care. I remember when you did X and whatever X is. And we keep score. We keep score. So we are carrying it around with us. We're just burying it maybe under the surface. But if we're going to get rid of it, God wants us to get rid of it, we need to ask God's help for the Holy Spirit to help us to will and to act according to His good purposes. Amen? Amen. Amen. So as we think about that, that's one of the things. So we're dealing with a lot of grief here, a lot of guilt. And they say to Joseph, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back. Pay us back for all, look what it says, for all the evil that we did to him. So let's see if did they hit it head on? Did they go directly to him as the Bible calls us to do? It says, so they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave the command before he died, say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgressions of your servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Now look at what they did. They sent somebody for them. They sent, like, you send your little brother or your little sister in, right? You get the younger one, because after all, dad and mom will take it out on them. So you send them in and go find out if dad and mom will let us go now. See if they're over their anger, right? And so that's what they did here. They were worried so much about the grudge that he would maybe carried it and maybe buried it for a while, but they were afraid that this dude was going to come back and bite. Payback, right? Payback. Let me ask you something. Are you carrying or have you buried something that's causing you to walk around and unpack your luggage wherever you go? So what I'm concerned about is that oftentimes when you and I are facing situations, when we're dealing with people, we're dealing with friends and with family. We get together, Christmas time, and you know there's something bugging you, but you don't say anything. You buried it, right? Or you're keeping it buried. You're trying to keep it buried. And you're having your dinner there, and you're thinking about it the whole time. You're sitting there eating your turkey or your ham or your whatever you eat. Now, see it, you say, well, it's a decision to carry it. Okay, I'm carrying it around, or buried it. Maybe you thought you buried it, but you really haven't. See, I believe you have to go, and you really have to look hard at the focus of what this is about. This is about Jesus, and keeping your eyes on Jesus, and the sacrifice that He made on the cross for you, because we are like Joseph's brothers. We have done evil against God. We committed sin, and there's different grades and levels of stuff like that we've done in our lives. We fall short of the glory of God. So when we think about that, we want to respond in a godly way, and we can see it in Joseph's life here, how to respond in a godly way to ungodly persecution. He does three things here, and they're found in verses 19, 20, and 21. He says something very interesting in verse 19. After he weeps, notice he weeps. He knows they're afraid. Joseph wept, and his brothers also came and fell down before him. So they sent somebody. But now they see that their brother is weeping, and they fall down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. They didn't say we are your brothers. You know what it reminds me of? You remember the story of the prodigal son in Luke? And when the prodigal son is out in the pig field, and he says he came to his senses, he came to his right mind, basically, and he said, my father treats his servants better than I'm being treated. And he says, I'll go back and offer myself, not as a son. He says, I will offer myself as a servant. In other words, he doesn't feel the right to offer to be a son. And so he says to his, whoever it is, the scriptures record the conversation basically kind of with us. And we hear his thinking. He says, I'll go back and tell my dad, I'll be your servant, dad. I know I spent all the money that you gave me. I did all these bad things. I went away to college and the college of world. The stuff, wine, women, and song, and I spent all my money. I didn't go to school. But I did learn something. I learned that you were loving. I learned that you are my father and that you're a good father. It says there, but Joseph said to them, do not fear, for I, and it's a question, for am I in the place of God? So the first thing is, am I in the place of God? The threefold response is that when we choose to hold on to a grudge, we are putting ourselves in God's shoes. We're saying our will is greater than God's will. And so as we look at this, they're saying, please forgive us of our transgressions and of our evil that we've done to you. And here is God's word pointing out to us that this is his brothers. This is the dream that he had, his brothers kneeling down before him. If you remember, you have to go back and grab that again. When his dream, he tells them of his brothers kneeling down before him, and he begins to weep. And I don't know if it's because he sees the grief in their hearts, and he sees the pain that they're, and the fact that they're afraid of him that bothers him, but he remembers what God told him long ago in that dream that his brothers will bow before him, and here they are bowing before him. It's God's word coming true right before his very eyes. So it would be a blessing to us. And so as we think about it, he knows they're afraid. They don't trust him. But many people take matters into their own hands, don't they? And they take vengeance into their own hands, and some follow through with it. And so when we do that, we put our opinion in the place of God. We put our ability to judge, to be jury, and convict the people. And he says, am I in the place of God? In other words, I'm not in the place of God. I'm not in God's shoes. I'm not supposed to be dad and mom to you. How often does the baby of the family try to tell the others what to do? How does that go when the baby tries to tell the older ones what to do? Never goes well, does it? Does it? Never goes well. And so when we do those things, we're putting ourselves in places where we shouldn't. And I say, you're not the mom. You're not the dad. You can't talk to them like that. You can't be that. And then when we leave, we say, the older one will put the other older one in charge, and we'll say, Now you guys, Meredith's in charge, so you gotta listen to her. And she's the boss of you. And so then if we have, Meredith's not there, we have to say, now Kate, Hannah's in charge, she's the boss of you. And then Kate, she can't be the boss of anybody yet. Not yet. She works on Melissa and I, but so, what happens when this happens? Well, the Holy Spirit is grieved. When we think about, when we put ourselves above God's will, the Holy Spirit, we grieve the Spirit of God in us. And R.T. Kendall's book deals with this passage. And he talks about when we put ourselves in the place of God and have an unforgiving spirit. And he says that the Holy Spirit is grieved. Your relationship with the Holy Spirit should be one of the most important priorities in your life. When the Holy Spirit is grieved, it's because of a distortion in our thinking. The ungrieved spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, is what enables us to cope. I would not be able to do my job if the Holy Spirit were permanently grieved with me. I would not be able to function or think clearly if I'd spoken a sharp word to my wife, Louise, or to my kids, or someone around me, or if I've harbored feelings of resentment trying to prepare a sermon, if is possible. Why? My attitude grieves the Holy Spirit. And that's really true. I've experienced that myself. I don't know if others have, but when you're teaching on something, sometimes, you know, you get in an argument with your wife, and I'm talking about anger, or I'm supposed to be talking about forgiveness today, and I just got in a fight with my wife, and I'm mad at her right now. And now I'm trying to prepare a sermon, and I've grieved the Holy Spirit because I've not cleaned up what's messy in my house. I've not fessed up to my mess up. Is that a good way of remembering it? Amen. So we don't want to put ourselves in the place of God. And then it says you are left to yourself. He says a refusal to forgive means that God stands back and lets you cope with your problems in your own strength. And I believe that he does that at times. I'm not saying that he does it all the time. Luckily for us, he doesn't because of his grace. But a lot of times we grieve God. It says in Proverbs 14:14 in the King James Version that the backslider is filled with his own ways. So when one is left to oneself and to the flesh, those unthinkable capabilities towards sin in that person are given free rein. In other words, you sin. You basically sin because you've given yourself over permission to be in the shoes of God. And so, we don't want to put ourselves in the, in the shoes of God. And if we justify ourselves or we make excuses for ourselves, it's because we have given ourselves permission to be God in this. We've pushed God out of the way. Right? Now, we don't want to hammer that nail too much, but am I in the place of God? Are you in the place of God? In Romans 12, verse 19, it says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave the wrath to God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head." And I heard Alistair Begg, my mentor from afar, he says, "Now don't just be nice to him, waiting for the Lord to heap all the coals on him." Because that's what we do. We read that verse and we say, "Oh, I'm going to start praying for you. I'm going to love you unconditionally. I'm going to fix you something to drink and give you some food just so the Lord will put some coal on your head or put some coal in your sock or wherever you put the coal." But what I'm saying to you is that we don't want to do that. He says, Romans 12, verse 21 says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, "See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good for one to another and to everyone." 1 Peter 4, verse 19 says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." So that means even when you're doing good, you could suffer. You could face persecution. So am I in the place of God and trust that God meant it for good? That God meant it for good. We have to trust that, don't we? And so here we see the second part, God meant it for good in verse 20. That's an amazing statement. How do we interpret what Joseph was saying? He's saying that the evil with his brothers committed against him was evil. It was born out of their own selfishness and sin, but God used it for good and His glory. But it goes farther than that. He said that God did it to save many people. Can you think of anything where somebody has suffered great evil to save many people that God's hand was directly in? The cross. Jesus suffered unbelievably. He suffered for our sins. He paid a debt He didn't know because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. And so we get credited for His righteousness and He takes our unrighteousness. We get His good reputation. He takes our reputation and paid for it at the cross. It says that when God put somebody on the cross, they were known as a curse. Curse. He became a curse for us. And it was God's will to crush Him, to punish Him. In Isaiah 53, go back and read Isaiah about the cross and what it meant. Imagine Jesus on the cross for you and I. God meant it for good. We meant it for evil. God meant it for good, our good, to save many people and His glory. You see, that's where our eyes need to be when somebody wrongs us or when we suffer and we suffer and we suffer. We have to look at what God has done for us, that He suffered for us on the cross. And then He treats them like Christ. He says, "Do not fear, I will provide for you." What did God say every time He shows up in the New Testament? "Fear not. Do not be afraid." And then He says, "I'll provide for you. I'll provide for you." And in John 14, He says, "I go away to prepare a place for you." So that when we look at this picture, Genesis begins in the garden. It ends with a coffin. It ends with two funerals. And so as we think about that, we think about, well, it's over. It's over. It's over. It's not over. God says it's not over. And Exodus chapter, this first chapter of Exodus, it begins right out of this book. But both Joseph and Jacob had a sense of eternal life. Do not fear. God will provide for you. Well, that's how we respond in a godly way. Well, what do we need to remember if we're talking to someone and somebody ticks us off? R.T. Kendall in his book, this book that I'm pointing out to you, you ought to get it, Total Forgiveness, is written really well, and it helps us in this with this passage. So when we think of it, when we think about forgiving somebody, we ask ourselves, remember the acrostic need. Need. So need means necessary. Is it necessary to say something? Do you have to say it? And then encourage. Will this encourage them? Will it make them feel better? You say, I don't like them right now. I'm mad at them. But will it encourage them? Is there a need to say it? What about edify? Will it edify? What will you say? Will it build them up or make them stronger? And then D, dignify. Will it dignify that person? Jesus treated other people with a sense of dignity, didn't he? And so there was a great need in all of us. The woman at the well. The blind man. The people, it said, the people, Jesus had great compassion on them. He saw that they were hungry. He fed them bread. So is there a need? Or can you let it go? And he talks about putting this into practice. And the idea that when he put it into practice, it was then when he started feeling the Spirit moving in his life. He felt a sense of relief. A sense of feeling like that no longer was he carrying this burden of guilt and shame and bitterness and a grudge that he had against somebody that had hurt him. As we think about that, we can be gracious, can't we? We can be gracious to the person. Will it dignify that person? Will it build them up? Is there a need to say it? So as we think about our fellowship with somebody, is there a need? Now, I want to share the application of the passage. This comes from Derek Kidner. And he says this, the three things out of the three statements that Joseph made, number one is to leave all the rightings of the wrongs with God. Don't put shoes on that belong to God. Don't put yourself in the chair of God. Secondly, to see God's providing hand in man's malice. To see God's providing hand in man's malice. Do you see God's providing hand in the sufferings? And then thirdly, to repay evil with not only forgiveness, but with practical affection. Those are the three things. Kidner points out that it's important for us to see that this is what Christ did for us. That on the cross, Joseph displays this type of Christ to his brothers. He said, don't be afraid. I will provide for you. God says to this, us, if you ask for forgiveness, you will receive forgiveness. I will forgive you of all your sins, and I will throw them into the sea of forgetfulness, that you will be cleansed white as snow. My friend, will you please look at your life and know that you need Jesus in order to get rid of the burden of guilt and shame. And if you're carrying a grudge around, that you need to give it to Jesus. It sounds like an old repetitive hymn to give it all to Jesus, because He paid it all. Let's pray. Father God, as we come before You, we do have a need. And it is necessary for You to say to us and speak to us right now. Lord, I pray that Your Word encourages us and edifies us. As we come before You now, we ask that You would help to build us up, to make us stronger, to trust in the fact that Jesus said that You go away, He went away to prepare a place for us. We're not home yet, though. And we all long for home, like the prodigal. We know that our Father, You, God, Your kindness leads us to repentance. So Lord, help us to have godly grief, to repent of our sins, to not worry about payback or getting paid back. We can clear it all up right now and put our hands in the hands of the man who stilled the waters. I pray, Lord, as we think about Jesus and what He's done for us and all that He's given us, that You will help Your servants here see themselves as sons and daughters of the King. And as we close out Your Genesis, Your book of beginnings, that we started out in a garden and we end up in a grave. But it's not over. The best is yet to come. And so, Lord, I pray You'd help us to trust You, to give all of the pain and suffering that we've felt or experienced with our own families. You'd help us right now to look to You to cleanse us. To not just carry it or bury it, but to be cleansed completely of it, friend. That it's God who forgives But it's God who cleanses and God who can carry us. Trust in Him. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.